The reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and it's on page 971 of the Red Church Bible. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Jess. Morning, everybody. This is the third of our sermons looking at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. For human beings, I guess, independence is regarded as a sign of maturity. I mean, you think of the kind of things you have to do for a two-year-old child. You know, you can't tell them, you know, go and make your own lunch and then take yourself out for the day. That doesn't really work very well with two-year-olds because they're fundamentally dependent. They need your help. To be honest, if it's the case with a 22-year-old, 32-year-old, 42-year-old that you're still clothing them and still washing for them and still providing all their money, that's slightly more problematic. Because independence is a sign of maturity. I suppose that's why sometimes we get into trouble when we think about God. I came across a cartoon recently. I can't actually display it. It was actually tweeted by a snooker player, which isn't my usual source of interesting philosophical comment. But it was entitled The History of Religion and was basically a series of pictures. In the first, you had human beings bowing down to invisible people in the sky. In the second, human beings bowing down to an invisible person in the sky. In the third picture, you had human beings bowing down to somebody who claimed to come from the sky. And in the last picture, you have a human being all alone, not worshipping anybody, and underneath it was said, growing up. And you see the point that was being made. The point was, human beings have achieved independence. We don't need God anymore. We've reached maturity. We've grown up. That was the fundamental message. Atheism is a sign of maturity because we're no longer dependent. That's true maturity. Now, I wonder what you make of that. I mean, let's leave aside the chronological arrogance of it. Everybody in the past was so thick, now we're so clever. But I guess the question is it true? Are we basically independent as human beings? Can we provide all that we need for ourselves? Do we need God anymore? It does kind of matter as a question, because actually if you make beings independent who shouldn't be, you will end up with deep problems. If you leave your two-year-olds to independence, that will be problematic. There will be disasters. But what about us? Can we function alone? Do we actually need God? Is maturity independence? Or is it different for us as a race? Is maturity actually seen by a recognition of just how dependent we are? Well, Jesus says the last is true. Real maturity is shown by dependence on God, recognizing the reality that we need him. And that dependence is expressed in prayer. So often, over the last few weeks, we've seen a whole range of attitudes that are necessary as we pray. Discipline is necessary as we pray. That comes actually before the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And I think that decision, you know, go to your room, close the door, that does show a definite decision to pray. Don Carson, the Canadian theologian, in his writing on prayer, just makes a useful point. If you don't plan to pray, you won't pray. You just don't sort of naturally pray. Most of us will need to make the conscious decision, I'm going to set this time aside to pray. Discipline is necessary. But it's not a kind of discipline you think, oh, this is going to be a grim duty, I must do this. No, no, we've seen that prayer is to our Father in heaven. There is a delight in being able to come to one who is a Father who gives good gifts. And a Father is also in heaven. As there's a delight as we pray. We saw last week that prayer is about the reorientation of our minds. It's about taking ourselves out of the center of the universe and recognizing that God's name and God's kingdom and God's will is center stage. Prayer reorientates our minds. And we've seen that prayer is about the surrender of our wills. Your will be done, Father. Not mine, but your will be done. And so we've seen this discipline, this delight, this reorientation of our minds, this surrender of our wills. And this morning we see the way in which dependence is necessary as we pray. That's really true of the remaining requests in the Lord's Prayer. If you look down Matthew 6, verses 11 to 13, the focus is on things that we need. Daily bread, probably a summary of physical needs. Our need for the forgiveness of our sins that we'll look at next week. And our need for spiritual protection. The rest of the Lord's Prayer is really about us depending on God saying, Father, we need you. And these are the areas in which we need you. It's an attitude of dependence. We need you, Lord God. One of the most helpful books that I've read on the subject of prayer is by the American author Paul Miller. His book entitled A Praying Life. Paul Miller and his wife had a severely autistic daughter, in fact they still do, so autistic that she couldn't speak, couldn't really communicate. And the book talks through what that did to their lives, and particularly what that did to his prayer life. Here are a handful of quotes. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. Learned desperation, God, we need you, is at the heart of a prayer life. Prayer is bringing your helplessness to Jesus. And I appreciate that. Just that sense of prayer arises from a recognition that there are certain things that are not in our control but are in God's. And we need him. You see, when we have a sense of need, a sense of desperation, a sense of dependence, then we will pray. What happens if we don't feel like that? What happens if, like that cartoon, we feel independent, we can cope without God? Well, if that's the case, Jesus would encourage us to recognize reality, to recognize that, though we think we're not, we are deeply dependent on God, and we need to pray, give us today our daily bread. So this morning we're going to consider ways in which praying that prayer with a sense of dependence, give us today our daily bread, is profoundly healthy for us. It's actually an antidote to three things that would harm us. First, praying give us today our daily bread is an antidote to pride, an antidote to pride. There's a scene in ancient Babylon, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. There is Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, ruling over this sizable empire. And he's walking on the roof of his palace saying, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Look at what I've done. Look at what I have achieved and accomplished. Very much like the end of that cartoon. Here is a human being without God. Look at what we have done. And as he says that, he's struck down by a form of madness. He's driven out with the animals, confused, becomes homeless. And it's intended as a warning. You think you're independent. You think you can build stuff without God. Well, God is able to take your capabilities away just like that. You ultimately owe everything to him. Even the abilities to build your empire came from him, and he can take them away in an instant. Or you think the people of God, a couple of us were at a conference on Tuesday looking at Deuteronomy, and just reminded of the call to the people of God. They're about to enter the promised land where there's going to be the finest of foods. And God's message to them is this: don't forget that I am the one who has given you all this. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And again, it's followed by a warning. If you don't do that, well, I'm well able to take that land away from you. Because you need to recognize that it's not your abilities that have got this, but my kindness and my grace. And it's an important reminder for us. You know, in some ways, give us today our daily bread can feel like quite a hard prayer for us, I think, in our society. I mean, I guess in an agrarian society, you feel the keenness of it slightly more. You know, you've sowed your seeds, you're waiting. Is it going to be the right balance of rain and sun for it to grow? You feel pretty dependent. Whereas in an industrial society, well, Tesco's all we can have bread, aren't they? So somehow give us today our daily bread doesn't feel like a particularly keen prayer. And yet, this is an important reminder that actually we cannot enjoy things independent of God. Well, there might be bread in Tesco's, but actually you think about what has made that possible. So who is the one that has provided the right environmental factors for the grain to grow? Who has provided the ability for human beings to turn that grain into bread? Who provided us with the ability to earn money such that we can buy it? Of course, behind all that lies the hand of God, who gives us all things. Actually, again, that character in the cartoon saying, I've grown up, I'm not worshipping anybody anymore, might like to reflect on the world in which he lives and what it would be like if there were no God who'd made it all. In the end, we owe everything to him. One of the crucial questions the Bible asks is this: what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, what do we have as human beings that isn't ultimately a gift of God? Your brain power to do the work that you do is a gift of God. The families that we have, they're a gift of God. The ability to earn money and buy food, we've received that from God. There is actually nothing that we haven't ultimately received. And give us today our daily bread recognizes that, recognizes, Lord God, ultimately we're dependent upon you. Our health is dependent on you. Our ongoing life is dependent upon you. There is nothing that we do not receive from you. It is all a gift. And it's healthy for us to recognize that. Can I say it's healthy for us to recognize that in the midst of suffering? It's been back in the news, hasn't it, over the last couple of weeks, the comments that Stephen Fry made over in Ireland, where essentially his point was that he felt under no obligation to worship God if there was one because of the suffering in the world. And don't get me wrong, I understand the question. If you go onto our website, there are various ways in which we've tackled that question over the years. But I suppose my question back to Stephen Fry this morning would be, yes, Stephen, but where does all the good stuff come from? Presumably you've enjoyed meals over the course of your lifetime. You've obviously got a natural way with words. You've obviously got a fairly developed intellect. Where does all that come from? Oh, I understand the suffering question, but are you going to thank God for the evident ways in which he has blessed you? and given you stuff. Give us today our daily bread is an important prayer to pray because it's an antidote to pride. And it recognizes that everything we have comes from God. And we should thank him. And ongoingly depends upon him because he could take it away just like that. An antidote to pride. Secondly, it's an antidote to Gnosticism. Now, forgive me. I've just dropped a heavy theological term. I doubt there was anybody arriving this morning saying, I'm so glad we're looking at this morning. Gnosticism's just a real problem for me. Let me explain what I mean. Gnosticism was a heresy in the first and second centuries and a little bit after that as well. And it's pretty complex, actually, and it broke my brain when I tried to understand it a while back. But the basic issue is this. Physical stuff is evil. Spiritual stuff is good. And that heresy manifests itself in a variety of ways. Often Gnostics were the people saying Jesus couldn't really have been a human being because that would involve being physical, and that's evil. But actually it works its way out in a number of ways. And even I think for us as Christians, there can be a sense, well, physical stuff is either bad or just irrelevant. Spiritual stuff is good. Now, there are ways in which the Bible leans in that direction. So in John's Gospel, after Jesus fed the 5,000, inevitably the farmers are very excited. Here's a great business opportunity if we can get Jesus on our side. So they go and find him. And Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. I am the bread of life. And there is a sense there, if you think life is just about material stuff, well, you're wrong. There is a spiritual reality, there is eternal life, and you need me as the bread of life. And so there is a sense, and probably our society needs to hear this most of all, there is a warning, don't think life is just about material things, the spiritual matters. But I want to say there is a caution for us here. And in praying, give us today our daily bread, I'm pretty convinced Jesus is talking actually about physical realities, about our material needs. I wrote this sermon on Thursday and then was away speaking somewhere else on Friday night and actually bumped into another pastor there and he said to me, I'm preaching the Lord's Prayer at the moment. I said, oh, so am I. So he said, what are you up to? I said, give us today our daily bread. Ah, I preached that a couple of weeks ago. And he said, presumably you've wrestled with the question, why pray give us today our daily bread before forgive us our sins? At which point I wanted to say, go away, I've just finished the sermon. But he did help me then. He said, well, actually, I've got an idea. He said, oh, so great, give it to me. And I think he's right. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins. There is a recognition there that we're creatures before we're sinners. That's true, actually, if you think about it in the biblical order. First and foremost, we're made as physical beings in the image of God. Subsequently to that, we sin. I always feel a slight sadness, actually, when the first thing that is said about human beings is that they're sinners. I'd much rather say the first thing we say is we're human beings made in the image of God who have sinned. And Jesus, in saying, give us today our daily bread, is recognizing that God has made us physical beings who, because we're creatures, are dependent upon him. And so we say, give us today our daily bread. God is interested and involved in the physical as much as the spiritual because he made us like that. And so the physical is to be prayed about because he cares about it and he knows what we need. Now, let's think for a moment. What might be signs that we're becoming Gnostics? That's to say, we just don't really think the physical matters. Well, it could be, in a sense, the way we think about being independent as human beings. You know, again, going back to that cartoon, I think people might say, well, of course, some people need God who are more spiritual, but, you know, the rest of us don't. You know, God has been sort of shoved off into spiritual realm for spiritual, religious-type people. That's basically Gnosticism, as though God has nothing to do with the physical. Or it might be that some of us study science, but as we do, we never ask the question, what does this show us about the God who made it all? Or for others, we're absurdly busy. We're doing so much stuff that we think is good that actually we think, well, sleep isn't that important. God's not interested in sleep, and so we just get exhausted and irritable and think we're serving God. And God is interested in us getting sleep. He grants sleep to those he loves. Or perhaps as we care for others, we think only their spiritual needs matter, and if they've got physical needs, that's just irrelevant. Or maybe we fail to enjoy the good physical gifts that God gives us, which is given for our enjoyment. All kinds of ways in which we just think God's not interested in the physical when he is. And to pray, give us today our daily bread, reminds us that God is interested in the physical, and we can speak to him about it. It's just worth underlining that, connected with one or two things we're thinking about as a church at the moment. Some of the more long-standing elders and deacons may recall that I was something of a building project skeptic. I was kind of one of those who thought, buildings keep the rain off. What matters is the spiritual. Who cares if it falls down? And I was wrong, actually. I can say that, actually, a number of years after. I was wrong on that. The physical matters. Actually, this place has been a huge blessing to us. Well, we're currently thinking about another project, this bold gospel vision, reaching out to waterways, planting in Kidlington, looking potentially at taking on two extra workers, a link worker for waterways and a pastor for Kidlington. And of course, we pray about the spiritual aspects of that. We want people to be saved, God's Spirit to work in their hearts, and only he can do that. But actually, in saying that we need two new workers, they do need to live somewhere and eat. And actually, that is a reality, that actually a project like that, a vision like this, needs money. And that's not an unspiritual thought. That's just a physical reality. And it's why, again, as a church, it's good for us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Give us the physical resources, Father, we need to do this work, because we don't want to be Gnostics. The physical matters. And then lastly, as well as an antidote to pride and an antidote to Gnosticism, give us today our daily bread is also an antidote to worry. An antidote to worry. You see, at various points as we go through life, there will be times where we just think, where are the resources coming from? I've just mentioned the challenges to us as a church, an annual budget increase of about 33%. And occasionally people ask me, where's that going to come from? And at the moment, I shrug my shoulders. No idea. And occasionally that means anxiety kicks in. Or perhaps for more of us at a more emotional level, it's worry for us and our families. Maybe money feels tight. Maybe for some of us it's retirement looming. Will we have enough for retirement? Or it might be that for some of us, work feels insecure and we've got a mortgage. Or it might be for some of us at the moment we're in the process of taking exams and our future depends on the results we get. And we face pressure. We worry. What's going to happen? Will I have enough? How will it all work? What do we do at that moment when worry looms in? It's hard to face worry because it packs an emotional punch. It goes round and round and we keep reflecting on it. But I want to say essentially at that time, we do have the choice. Are we going to commit it to God in dependence, or are we going to try and face it alone? Not long after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer as part of the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus saying this. It's the passage that Jess read to us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Don't worry. And as you work through that passage, you give a couple of reasons, or Jesus gives a couple of reasons why worry isn't the right way forward. In verse 27, he says, don't worry because, frankly, it doesn't do any good. Which, if you think about it, it actually really doesn't. You're just going round and round. What's going to happen? Will that work? What's going to happen? Actually, in the end, doesn't do any good. Much better to take practical steps. Or again, you get the conclusion in verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. That's one of the most realistic verses you ever get in the Bible. It's lovely. You know, plenty of worries ahead. Just focus on today. But the key bit in Matthew 6 is this. Don't worry because your Father knows what you need. Don't worry because your Father knows what you need and he cares. And the evidence is all around us. Jesus says, think about the birds in the air. God feeds them. Or think about the flowers in the field and the way in which they're clothed. And he's saying, if God feeds sparrows, and if God clothes flowers, well, verse 32, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You're worth much more, and your Father knows. And he cares, and he will provide. And it seems to me the way we express our trust in our Father is rather than worrying, we pray, Father, give us today our daily bread. Father, you know those things that are causing us anxiety. You know our fears for the future. Father, please provide. Please care for us. And we pray. And we trust, and we stop worrying. I know that can be hard at times. I think that's particularly hard, actually, when we're worrying not just for ourselves, but for others, actually, maybe when we've got family responsibilities and so on. I have to be honest, I end up worrying far more about the church finances than my own, actually, partly because as a sense of responsibility to others. Remember a few years ago, when we were just about to offer a trainee position, to somebody. It was, I think, just around the time of the building project, so everything was quite tight. I remember just having several hours of just blind panic. You're about to offer this job to this poor person. What if we can't pay them? That'll be awful. How will we cope? Will we let them down? And so on. I remember after a while just thinking this question into my head. Has God our Father ever let us down before? You know, as you look back over the history of the church, has he ever let us down before? Well, Andy, why are you thinking that he will do this time? Because he's a father who cares for us, a father who provides for our needs. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, as he was going out to China, he knew that he was going to be in extreme situations quite frequently, and sure enough, he was. You know, he knew there would be times where it was all beyond his ability to cope, his resources. He knew money would be tight. And so he kept really drilling it into his mind. In each situation of need, I can trust my Father. I can trust my Father. And actually, time and again, the Father delivered. So when he was perhaps in his most extreme situation, he was responsible for a hospital, and they just opened their last bag of rice and there was no money. Well, that would send me panicking. His comment when he was told was, well, I guess that means the Lord's time for helping us must be close at hand. And sure enough, it was. It's not a promise that we won't go through tough situations. It is a promise that God will be with us and provide what we need in the midst of the tough situations. And we express our trust by praying, give us today our daily bread. And notice one other thing in that passage in Matthew 6, because Jesus says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Instead of worrying, we commit it to the Lord. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And we get on with the business of God's kingdom. Somebody asked me after last week where the emphasis was on we pray for God and his glory rather than our needs. And they're asking, you know, how does that fit together with give us today our daily bread? It's a good question. I think this is it. We pray, give us today our daily bread. We express our concerns to the Lord because he's interested and he wants to know about them. But then having done that, we're concerned about God and his kingdom. And we focus on that and we pray, hallowed be your name. And we pray your kingdom come. And we pray your will be done. Or maybe we even reverse the order. and that becomes our supreme concern. But we handle worry by trusting the Lord and committing it to the Lord, and by focusing not on ourselves, but on God and his name and his kingdom and his will. Give us today our daily bread. What does it mean for human beings to be mature and to be wise? It isn't about being independent. Actually, to be independent is foolish, because that is not in line with the reality of the world in which we live. The world in which we live is a world where we are dependent on God and his grace in giving us all things. And so to be wise is to be dependent, to cry out to God, give us today our daily bread. And that will stop us being proud, because actually when we have things, we'll realize ultimately they're from the hand of God. And it will stop us worrying, because we roll those concerns in prayer onto the God who knows what we need and the God who cares for us. Give us today our daily bread.